In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Associate Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court from 1902 until 1932, was a fellow who could come up with all kinds of great quotes, and I want to share with you one of them this morning. He said, "I find the great thing in this world is not so much where we stand as in what direction we are moving. To reach the port of heaven, we must sometimes sail with the wind and sometimes sail against it. But we must sail and not drift, nor lie at anchor." Well, preaching, no matter what season of the year, is always intended to move us, preacher and congregation alike. Move us so that we do not become anchored in complacency or self-satisfaction. Move us so that we will be focused and intentional about the work of living and bearing the generous love of God to the world around us. Now, the time when this particular aspect of the preaching ministry is unmistakably clear is during the time of the year that we're now in, stewardship time. Now, as I was standing back in the back, I noticed that there are several of you who are new here this morning. And you may be thinking to yourself, you know, I turned NPR off. Why is this happening to me again? Well, it's happening because stewardship, it really is a deeply spiritual issue. In her sermon last week, Kristen gave us a personal definition of stewardship. She said, "Stewardship is all that I do with all that I have after I say I believe." This morning, parishioner Peter Hansen and I have volunteered to give this sermon. And so now I want to introduce Peter, who's going to talk to you a little bit about his journey as a Christian steward here in this parish. Peter.
Morning, everyone. Father Phil asked me to speak today as part of our focus this month on stewardship at All Souls, and I was very happy to say yes to him, particularly because I knew my parents would be visiting today. My father, of course, for his entire career has been a Lutheran pastor. And for the last 36 years, I've been listening to my father preach on Sunday. And Dad, I just want to say today that the shoe is on the other foot. As I said, I was very happy to say yes when Phil asked me to speak today and to talk a bit about what becoming a part of All Souls has meant to me and how it's helped to change me as a person since I first started attending 3 years ago. Our gospel text tells us today that Jesus did not come to be served, but to be a servant. And this idea of servanthood, or of being a good steward, is something I've thought a lot about in the last year. In one sense, when we talk about stewardship this month, we're talking about ensuring that our church has the financial resources it needs to survive. And of course, that's very important. But more broadly, stewardship is about taking care of ourselves and our community, about serving in whatever way our skills and talents allow. When I first came to All Souls, I was in need of community. A long-term relationship I had been in had ended, and it was a very difficult and lonely period of my life. I hadn't attended church regularly since high school, and I wasn't yet sure that it was the right thing again for me. I was dipping my toes back into the water without being sure that I wanted to dive in. It was in those opening weeks of attending, when I was skittish and not sure I would stay, that I experienced my first act of stewardship at All Souls. After attending church for a few Sundays, I'd begun harboring a secret crush on the Angel Band. I loved their old-timey music, And I love the free spirit that's suggested about all souls. Now, Nat Lewis, upon hearing about my crush, approached me in coffee hour with his clipboard in hand. And he said to me, "Do you play any instruments?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, we need a guitarist." And he handed me a guitar. Now, this made for some harrowing first performances for me at All Souls. As I stood in front of the congregation, my hands sweaty, afraid I would drop the pick, just trying desperately to remember how to play those three chords he'd taught me. But with that one act, Nat thrust me into the middle of a caring and supportive community at All Souls. These were people who listened to me when I needed a friend, who in turn shared their hopes and fears with me, and who noticed and complained quite loudly when I wasn't around. Now, one of my favorite members of Angel Band was Nat's father-in-law, a man named Art Dutch. Now, Art was not to be trifled with. When we weren't singing things right, Art let us know. He wore a hat that said Grumpy across the front of it. He played the washboard and he sang a mean harmony. And I liked him immediately when I met him. Now, to understand Art, you had to know that it was a miracle that he was at rehearsal at all. He was up at dawn for kidney dialysis 3 days a week, and this was a procedure that left him completely exhausted. He rarely felt well. Yet at 8 o'clock on Wednesday nights, Art would walk very gingerly into the parish hall ready to sing. And I believe that Art's act of stewardship for our community was just showing up to share a little music with us, which he did as faithfully as he could. Last spring, after a long struggle with illness, Art passed away. And when I heard this news, I cried, and I realized that I'd lost a friend. I'd become part of a community, and I learned again that in any community, the joys and the sorrows come together. You don't get one without the other. Last year, about this time, Father Phil asked me if I'd join the Stephen Ministry program at church. It's a program in which parishioners are trained to listen and support people who are facing the normal trials of life, whether that's the death of a family member, a relationship trouble, or an illness. Now, when I first came to All Souls, such a request probably would have sent me scuttling right for the door. But it turns out that Father Phil asked me at exactly the right moment. His sermons on stewardship last year had led me to conclude that I needed to take better care of myself and of my community. I started cooking better meals at home, started doing a better job cleaning up around the house. And I realized that I wanted more of a human connection than I was getting through my research work in graduate school, and I started exploring ways to volunteer. Thus, when Father Phil asked me to become more deeply involved in the church, I was ready to say yes. I realized that I'd been incorporated into the community at All Souls, and that part of being a good steward in life is taking care of your community. For me last year, that included going through the training to become a Stephen minister and learning how to walk with another person when their path takes them through a dark and frightening place. I'm proud that our training's now done, and we've been able to start a new program that will help to enrich our church and strengthen our ability to care for one another. Today's gospel says we are to be servants. How we will serve will be different for all of us, with the different talents we bring to life. It might be as simple as trusting the new guy to play the guitar, as Nat did, or just showing up, even on those days when you're exhausted and your body's aching, to provide a little music, just like Art did for all of us. Amen.
Thank you, Peter, very much. Your enthusiasm and grace, I think, come through loud and clear. Because Christian stewardship in Peter's life, my life, each one of our lives, is really about community and commitment. It's about how we live and what we give of ourselves, our money, our time, our talent, our everything towards bringing the healing love of God to the world around us. But for most of us, and I think this has to be said, for most of us, the money part of being a Christian steward rubs and chafes just a bit. Money talk in church makes many, many people uncomfortable and leads us to the great temptation to equivocate, to find excuses about why we can't really give all that much, and why this talk about money really is unspiritual. In life, and maybe even in death, we can always find reasons to equivocate. Consider the three faithful church members who all died on the very same day, at the very same time. A Lutheran, who I'm sure was not a pastor. A Lutheran, a Roman Catholic, and an Episcopalian. And all three of them ended up at the pearly gates together. And on that particular day, St. Peter had the day off and Jesus was on duty. And so Jesus says to these three people, the question is simple. Who do you say that I am? The Lutheran stepped forward and began quite confidently, the Bible says. And Jesus stopped the person and said, I'm not asking what the Bible says. Who do you say that I am? The Lutheran stammered, I'm not sure. And at that point, the trap door opened and the Lutheran was dispensed to that other place. The Roman Catholic stepped forward and began confidently, the Pope says. But again, Jesus interrupted and said, I don't care what the Pope says. Who do you say that I am? I'm not sure, said the Roman Catholic. And just as promptly, that door opened up and gone was the Catholic. So Jesus turns to the Episcopalian and asks, well, who do you say that I am? The Episcopalian, having been an avid participant in the parish Bible studies, remembered a few things and replied, you are the Christ, the living God. Then, just as Jesus smiled and gestured for the pearly gates to be opened, the Episcopalian continued, but on the other hand, especially Episcopalians want to have it both ways, but I think we're not the only ones. We want the joys associated with following Christ and being part of the Christian community, but on the other hand, we're not too excited about the obligations that come with being a fully dedicated, focused people as part of a Christian community. In today's gospel lesson, as Peter reminded us, Jesus' disciples are searching for their place in the scheme of things. They've surveyed the possibility of getting involved seriously with Jesus and his mission and ministry. It all looks pretty good to them. But they saw themselves as being upwardly mobile in that community. And so they decided that if they were going to be part of this new organization, they might just as well start at the top as opposed to someplace else. And so they asked Jesus to make them the top dogs. They were really on the move, but they were convinced that if they were going to do the kind of living they wanted to do, they ought to be given status. And they're all set then to move along with Jesus, and then Jesus just deflates them. He tells them that, first of all, the top honors are not his to give, and secondly, what it means to be at the top of the ladder in the kingdom of Jesus is to be a servant rather than to be served. I could just hear John and James and the rest of the disciples, when they've been confronted by Jesus' words, saying, well, this sounded like a good deal, but on the other hand, maybe we were too hasty. Maybe this commitment that Jesus is asking of us is just too much, too difficult. Maybe we should search for something a little less demanding. Well, those disciples, we know from the rest of the Gospels, that they continued on. They struggled with what it meant to be a servant of all, what it meant to be really committed to Jesus, And they didn't really come to grips with what that meant for them until after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, when servanthood became real for them. And so they were in a searching mode. And searching is always an important aspect of the spiritual journey for each and every one of us. But there comes a time when, after considering all the possibilities, we have to make a commitment. In the context of our journey as followers of Jesus, we finally have to reach the point where we say, Jesus, I'm with you. I will be a servant. I will give you my very best. I'm committed to you, and I intend to put my money where my mouth is, and my time where my heart is. This morning, I'm speaking with you about money as it relates to being a follower of Jesus, because I know that if you get the money part right in terms of your commitment, then your time and talent part falls into place, and your spiritual life is changed, transformed. Jesus puts the stewardship issue this way. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we struggle with this business of, well, my heart is with Jesus, at least I think it is, but on the other hand, I have all these other obligations. Jesus knows, as we all know, that there is nothing that gets our attention faster than talk about what we do with our money. Those of you who have studied the Hebrew Scriptures know that the standard, the biblical standard for giving for the Hebrew people was the tithe, 10%. And interestingly enough, Jesus never backed away from that standard. In fact, Jesus adds to this expectation in a big way by saying we're to give our whole being, all of who we are and what we have, to God. That 10% thing is only an outward and visible sign of the 100% giving of ourselves. And yet, the 10% is a significant amount of money, because you can't give that much away without making a serious commitment. It's important for me to share with you that my wife Carol Ann and I are tithers, and we have been all our adult life. And I can attest from personal experience that this has helped us in good times and in bad to remain fairly optimistic, hopeful, and cheerful people. In the beginning, it was very tough because I didn't have very much, and I had to make some serious sacrifices. But I was changed in that process in a way that I think was a good change. I became a person with a generous heart. And while there may be good times and bad times for any Christian now and then, for the most part, for any of us, when we become giving, generous people, we experience a bountiful harvest of joy and hope. Generosity leads us towards sowing seeds of optimism and hope that create a better world, a better future for ourselves, and a better life all around. Now, I know that for those of you here today who are tithers, what I have had to say is pretty easy to hear. But I know that there are many of you who are thinking, well, he doesn't understand my circumstance. And you're saying to yourselves, on the other hand, this can't really quite totally apply to me because my situation is different. And these are difficult financial times. Well, the truth is that no matter what time, what season, we all have our struggles when it comes to money, no matter how little or how great our income, no matter how good or how bad the economic times. And maybe you can't tithe, but you can move ahead 1 or 2 or 3% in the amount that you give as you work in your heart and in your life to become a more generous person. If there's one thing that characterized who Jesus was and how he lived his life, it is the word generosity. What matters most to each of us as Christians is the direction in which our lives are moving. And so I urge you today, in echoing the theme of this year's stewardship effort, to plant seeds that will grow into the richness of spirit that comes from being a generous giver. Generosity has a way of setting you free from crippling anxiety about money, anxiety that can just crush your spirit. Jesus urges each of us to give up all that anxiety and offer ourselves and the best that we have in love and joy and service to others. So may what you and I offer in this season of stewardship to the work of the Lord, not only today, but next week, next month, and next year, may what we offer be an honest, unequivocal, heartfelt expression of our commitment and faith to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen.